Last Sunday, we studied Samuel learning to discern God's voice and respond. As Pastor Deborah explained, Samuel lived during a time when the people could not hear God speaking to them. Initially, Samuel mistakenly believes Eli, the priest, is calling him. Eli then realizes God is speaking to Samuel and tells the boy to respond, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." This Sunday, we continue our sermon series, God Speaks to the Prophets, by studying Isaiah. Isaiah lived in Judah after the kingdom had been split into two separate kingdoms, Judah in the south and Israel in the north, and both kingdoms were at risk of attack by the Assyrians. The people in Judah did not obey God. Isaiah will predict their imminent destruction and then the later restoration of Judah. He also prophesies about the Son of God, Jesus, as the suffering servant. In this passage, Isaiah has a vision that he sees the Lord. Isaiah becomes concerned that as a sinful person, he is doomed in the presence of God. Do we feel unworthy to respond to God's calls? Let us consider how God enables us to respond to our callings. Please bow your hearts in prayer with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the blessings of this life. We thank you for your unfailing love. We thank you for your Son, our Savior and Lord. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who heals and empowers us. Help us to study this passage so that we may gain a deeper understanding of your word and to discern our call. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the passage begins, "It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on the lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." So why does Isaiah include a reference to King Uzziah's death? Perhaps he included this information because Uzziah had been a strong king who was victorious over Judah's enemies, and now his death marks a concern that that victory may not continue, and it frankly doesn't for the kingdom. Perhaps Isaiah included this historical reference to lend credibility to his vision from which he was called by God. Prophets did not always have the credibility that the priests did, and so Isaiah may be referencing King Uzziah's death to say, "This really happened. I can point to it in a point in time." Isaiah has a vision of God sitting on the throne with the train of his robe filling the temple. So he is at the gate of heaven, or as one of the commentators suggests, Isaiah was on the outskirts of heaven. And I think that's a place where we also want to be, is on the outskirts of heaven. We're not yet there, and we want earth to be as heaven is. Goes on, "Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew." The seraphim covered their faces because even God's attendants cannot see the face of God. Dear friends, we have been able to see God because Jesus was on earth, the Son of God, and people saw Jesus. So we, that is the closest we come to seeing the face of God, is knowing that people saw Jesus. The seraphim were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's army. The whole earth is filled with his glory." So they call out, "Holy, holy, holy." May we also call out, "Holy, holy, holy." And it was good that we sang that hymn today. That was great planning, Priscilla, of course. And that is something that we get to do all the time, is to call out that God is holy and that we worship a holy God. And may we always appreciate the holiness of our God. The Lord of Heaven's armies refers to God's armies of heaven and on earth. God is ruler over both heaven and earth, and all the earth is filled with God's glory. Praise God. Goes on, their voices shook the temple to its foundation, and the entire building was filled with smoke. The smoke represents incense offered in the temple, and the incense is burned as prayer. So our God's dwelling has our prayers lifting up to God like the smoke from incense. We have a God who hears our prayers and cares about us. And if we stop and think about the Old Testament time, the people surrounding Judah, Israel, they had gods who were whimsical, who did what they wanted, when they wanted. They didn't care about the people. They didn't hear God's prayer. They didn't hear the prayers of the people. And yet, our God does. Incense is burned in the temple to lift the prayers up to God. God cares. Isaiah then says, "It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of Heaven's armies." Isaiah recognizes that he is impure, and he has come into the presence of the Holy God. No one can see God and live. Isaiah believes he is doomed. So Isaiah confesses his sinful nature. And if you recall, when Jesus was instructing on purity, there were two types of purity. There was the ritual purity, which was just something that could happen every day. You know, if somebody dies and you touch the body to bury the body, you're ritually impure and you can't go into the temple. And if you eat the wrong foods, then you're ritually impure and you can't go into the temple. But if there is things in us that's evil, what comes out of our body, that's sin, and that is the impurity for which we need to be healed. And we can't heal ourselves of that type of sin. We can do things to cleanse ourselves from that ritual impurity, but the other type of impurity can only be cleansed by God. And Isaiah, standing before God on the outskirts of heaven, realizes, this is not good. I am doomed. And so he confesses his sinful nature. And like Isaiah, we also confess our sins to God because we worship a pure and holy God. That's why we do that at the beginning of our worship service. And Isaiah also is acknowledging the sinful nature of the people of God with whom he lives. And that's important because that's going to become part of his call. One of the seraphim, hearing this acknowledgement, flies to Isaiah with a burning coal that the seraphim has taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touches Isaiah's lips with it and says, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." Isaiah's sins are forgiven. And dear friends, we know we are forgiven too. We are washed clean by the blood of Christ. But also, notice, his sense of guilt for his sins is removed. Do we allow God to remove our sense of guilt too? Too often we cling to guilt and shame. And God doesn't want us to do that. God wants to remove sense of guilt, sense of shame, because our sins are forgiven. So we're not meant to beat ourselves up. In Romans, Paul says, "Who will accuse us if Christ is the one who forgives us?" No one is accusing us. And we do know, though, that there is an accuser, and it's the devil. So we have a choice. We can either cling to guilt and shame, which God does not want us to do, or we can let it go, trusting that we are forgiven, trusting that we have a good and perfect God who knows us, who loves us, and forgives us. Isaiah's sins are removed, but the sins of the people, who also have filthy lips, that remains. In verse 8, then I heard the Lord asking, whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? So notice, God does not directly ask Isaiah. Rather, God is asking the heavenly host, and Isaiah hears God pose this question. Whom shall God send as a messenger to these people with filthy lips who sin? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. Isaiah responds to this call, and Isaiah is able to respond to this call having been cleansed. Dear friends, are we reluctant to accept our calling because we think we aren't good enough? Well, we're really not good enough, but our God is, and our God who calls us helps us. So let us respond to God's call as Isaiah did. Here I am, send me, trusting in God that we are cleansed. And when God calls us, we're good enough, we're clean. Isaiah will be told to deliver a difficult message. We stop this passage, and that's typically a place where we stop. If we'd asked Krisha to continue, there would have been this very unpleasant message that Isaiah gets told to deliver. You know, one of those, oh, maybe I should have heard the message before I said, here I am, send me. But he said it. He's empowered by the Spirit, and he will be faithful to this. And that's important for us, too, because we may be called to do things that is out of our comfort zone, that we think, ugh, you want me to what? Really? You want me to do that E word, evangelism? Oh, no, 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 no. That's not my gift. That was like Billy Graham's gift. You need to bring up another Billy Graham, dear God. You need to, another Billy Graham, please. No. When God calls us, God means it. And we should trust and be obedient. While Isaiah had a clear vision of being in the presence of God, not all callings are that clear initially. And so I'd like to share with you a little bit about my calling, because it was a gradual process. And in sharing this, I'd like to encourage you to discern your calling. So my Bible study group was doing an in-depth study of Exodus, a group of women that I've known and loved for years, and we chose to do this. Some of you may have done it. It's the disciple study. And so the first half of the book was in-depth on Genesis and Exodus, and the second half was two books from the New Testament. So we're in Exodus. And it has this very detailed study guide, and it has questions. And it has lines in the book that are blank spaces. And I'm one of those people who feels compelled when there are blank spaces that I should do my best to try and fill it out. So we're reading about Moses sending spies into the promised land. And the study guide asked, what is your promised land? And then it asked, whom could you ask about how to get there? So I wrote that I've contemplated becoming a pastor. And then I wrote, I could talk to Pastor Joe Johnson and Pastor Ray Anderson. And while I was reading these answers aloud to my friends, my sisters, my cell phone rang. And it was Pastor Joe Johnson. Now, he didn't say to me, God told me to tell you to be a pastor. He said to me, hey, were you at council last week? I'm interested in what was being discussed at that meeting. And so I answered the question. And then I said to him, either your call at this moment is a sign or it's a random coincidence. Can we meet and talk about that? And he said, sure. So we got together, and he told me to talk to Ray Anderson. I said, yeah, he's on my list too. And I met with Ray. Ray was a retired pastor, although he was still at times serving as pastor at Grace. And he was also a professor at Fuller Theological Seminary. So I signed up for a class at Fuller. He said, just try it, see what you think. And I did that to test if that was God's plan for me. I loved it. I loved it. It was great. And it was clear that this was God's plan. When we sense God's call, pray. Talk to mature Christians who know you, and then take a step. God will let you know if you're on the right path, and God also will let you know if you're not. And so step out. When you're not sure, take a step. Pray. See what happens. In February 2013, I began an internship here at Hope as part of my studies and part of the candidacy process for the NALC. It was intended to be a 2-year internship, and who knew where the path would lead after that? I didn't know that I would fall in love with Hope and to be called to serve God here. As time went on, this became clear to me, and so I spoke to Pastor Paul and then to church council. So I was called to serve as the assistant pastor here and was ordained in March 2015. And this passage was read at my ordination. And so that's why I picked it for this Sunday in the passages about God speaking to prophets. I'm convinced that this was God's plan, and it became clear as I followed the leading of the Spirit, one step at a time. So again, everyone has a calling. Each of you have a calling. Throughout the Bible, God's servants are called. Now, in the Bible, some of them protest. Some say, I'm too old, I'm too young, I stutter, really? Do you want me to speak before the leader of Egypt? What do you, seriously, God, seriously? That was the first time, by the way, in the Bible, that it really says God was angry. When the flood occurred, it was because God grieved. But when Moses kept challenging God, God was angry. Just letting you know, it's okay to ask a question, but at some point, let it go, because God does not accept excuses. God empowers. The all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful God empowers. And when he calls us, he means it. So each of you have a calling. Trust. Pray. Talk to mature Christians. There's a bunch of them in this room. So talk to each other. Test it. See if this is really your calling. And then step out in faith. Amen?